turn in your pew Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 1. 2 Samuel chapter 1. That is on page 255 of our pew Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 1. We're continuing our study of 2 Samuel and be reading through verse 11. But hear the word of God. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. After this, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." And David said, "To which shall I go up?" And he said, "To Hebron." So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David brought up his men who were with him, everyone with his household, and they lived in the towns of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And when they told David, it was the men of Jabesh Gilead who buried Saul, David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead and said to them, "May you be blessed by the Lord, because you showed this loyalty to Saul your Lord and buried him. Now may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you, and I will do good to you because you have done this thing. Now therefore let your hands be strong and be valiant, for Saul your Lord is dead, and the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. But Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and he made him king over Gilead and the Asherites and Jezreel and Ephraim and Benjamin and all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned for 2 years. But the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Not only for Jesus, the word that became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have beheld his glory, but we thank you for the glorious and gracious truths of your word that we can hold in our hand, read with our eyes. Thank you as well for giving to us your Holy Spirit, Father, to shine upon the pages of Scripture, to shine into our hearts, even the dark corners of our hearts. Father, pray this morning that you would give us not only understanding, but grow our love for Christ. And may we even now be strengthened to go forth to serve you. And we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. One of the challenges that we face when someone gives us a task is knowing where to start. You know, where do you start if you desire to have a great marriage? You know, where do you start practicing your parenting skills after your first baby is born? Where do you start if you hope to become a good politician and a gracious leader of the people after your election into office? You know, this morning, let's take a look together at the start of David's service here as king over God's people in Israel and Judah. Turn with me, if you're not there already, 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1, there on page 255. It starts off with a significant phrase. After this, then it came about This short phrase marks a vital transition in the life of David. Scripture is moving us forward, leading us from David's grief, you know, there at the start of his reign, his grief over the deaths of Saul, the death of Jonathan. You know, and David is being prepared by the Lord to start his reign as king of Judah and then all of Israel. You know, and just biblical background here. You know, remember how the Lord first led the prophet Samuel to anoint Saul as David's first king. But then when Saul disobeyed, the Lord rejected the king who rejected the word of God. Then the Lord led Samuel, surprisingly, not to Jesse's oldest son, but to Jesse's youngest son, to David. From the very start, you could see God's gracious hand upon David. David, the shepherd who slew Goliath, the defiant enemy of God's people. You know, next, David faithfully served Saul as a soldier, spared King Saul's life. You know, each step of the way, you could see God's hand leading David. You know, but as we pick up the scriptural account here in 2 Samuel 2, you know, David has concluded his holy grief. And now the Lord God is leading David from his grieving into God's gracious ministry, you know, as the king of God's people. You know, and the lesson here, you know, here at the beginning that we'll be focusing on is this. From the very start, God graciously leads his kings and his people. You know, what could be said, what scripture teaches us about David could be said of us as well. The Lord graciously leads not only kings, but his people. Well, how can we know that the Lord graciously leads us from the start? Just 11 verses this morning, but the opening verses, we'll see it's a holy start. And then the middle portion, it's a hopeful start. But there at the end, Scripture tells us it's a hard start. First, it's a holy start. You know, David here is rightly seeking God's guidance. He makes a holy inquiry there in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. David inquired of the Lord. You know, David asked counsel of God. He sought God's guidance, wisdom for his next step of faith. You know, and as you look at the life of David, this is not an isolated incident. You know, David is frequently, faithfully asking for the Lord's guidance. If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 8, you can see it a few times in 1 Samuel. But 1 Samuel 30, verse 8, this is when David is in Ziklag. His wives have been captured. And we read 1 Samuel 30, verse 7, and David said to Abiathar, the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. That was a garment the priest wore. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? And he, that is God, answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. You know, back in David's day and with King David, his manner for inquiring of the Lord, he would go to the priests. The priests had the ephod. They had stones, Urim and Thummim, and some people compare them to dice, but you would cast the lots and the Lord would guide you. You know, it wasn't chance, it wasn't randomness. The Lord would use these means to guide his people, you know, through the priest. And but David here is inquiring of the Lord. It's a holy inquiry. You know, David saw his daily need for God's guidance. True of David, still true of us today. You know, David sought God's guidance for his own good and for God's glory and for Israel's good as well. You know, note his first inquiry here. He's still in his present position in the Philistine city of Ziklag. And so he asks the Lord, shall I go up? You know, is now the time that I should leave this city, go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord graciously answered David, gave him a command, said, go up. And note, David asks again in faith, and he wants a specific answer from God. You know, to which of the cities of Judah shall I go up? You know, and the Lord doesn't dismiss David. The Lord hears David. And the Lord gives him a specific answer to Hebron. And you can see the city of Hebron on your map there, down in southeast Judah, southwest Judah. You know, it's north of Ziklag. You know, Hebron is one of the chief cities of Judah, 27 miles northeast of Ziklag, 19 miles southwest of Jerusalem. You know, it's a significant city. If you want to do a study, it's largely associated as the burial spot for many of God's saints. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, Leah are all buried there, are in the region of Hebron. You know, David will later reside in Jerusalem, you know, but the Lord starts here at Hebron. You know, we have to have a map, you know, to find it. You know, but in God's economy and in God's wisdom, it's an important spot for David to start with and to start with prayer. John Calvin gives us a great application. Let us learn through all of life to go to the Lord, especially when we are facing an important decision. It's a holy inquiry, but it's a holy journey as well. Now in verses 2 through 3. You know, David departs from Ziklag on the journey up to Hebron. He does not journey alone. Note who accompanies David on this journey of faith. His two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel, Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel, you know, also accompanying David were his men, presumably his 600 fighting men. And then everyone with his household, so it was quite a troop that was heading up here to Hebron. You know, the Lord was guiding David, but David was being used of the Lord to lead all these people up to the city of Hebron. You know, David makes his personal plea for the Lord's guidance, and the Lord graciously guides David, his household, his soldiers, their households, you know, to Hebron. I believe here we can rightly make the application that it's vital for the heads of households to inquire of the Lord. You know, David's prayers, David's inquiry of the Lord impacted, I won't say countless others, but 1,000 others. You know, may the godly men of this church lead their families in prayer, resting in the assurance of God's guidance. But it's a holy anointing as well. Look there at verse 4. And the men of Judah came. There they anointed David king over the house of Judah. If you remember 1 Samuel, Samuel the prophet had a private anointing of David as king while Saul was still king. And now, after the death of Saul, you know, this is the public anointing of David as king. And note here, David, they anointed David king over the house of Judah, one tribe. There are 12 tribes in Israel. You know, and here we think of King David, and the Lord said, well, David, you're just going to start your reign over one of the seemingly less significant tribes of Israel. Note it's the house of Judah. I know some versions say it's the tribe of Judah, but the word there literally is house. The idea that it's a community of faith. There's a spiritual closeness, one with another, because of God's gracious love. You know, David's holy start as king of Judah is also a humble start. It's a small start. He starts in Hebron and not in Jerusalem. It's over the one house of Judah and not over all the tribes of Israel. You know, yet God calls us not to despise the day of small things. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10, we read this, Zechariah 4, verse 10, "For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel." You know, it's easy for us to think, well, Lord, you know, why do you give me this small task in this small place with this few people? You know, just my family, just this classroom, just this small business in this small town. You know, the Lord starts with small things. We are not to despise the day of small things. Ralph Davis calls 2 Samuel chapter 2, these opening verses, an historical marker. You know, I love that phrase, an historical marker. You know, if I were to ask you a quiz, I would say, does anyone know where any of the historical markers are here around Opelousas? You can quiz one another later. There's one down by the medicine shop, where the home, the residence of the Bowie family, Jim Bowie of knife fame, lived. There's one by, you know, the state capitol was here in Opelousas for a time. Forget the name of the street. Is that Liberty? The house that was burned down, there's an historical marker there. There's one up by St. Landry Catholic Church, the Grande Église. You can read about them. There's more in town. You know, but historical markers, you know, not just to zip by and say, yes, there's an historical marker there. I think it's good to stop and read them along the way. You know, and here we're to stop. You know, we're to note the history that is taking place here, this holy history. You know, and what can we learn here from David, our brother in the faith? Before we rush into action, you know, and here I'm preaching to myself, before we rush into action, start by inquiring of the Lord. You know, in today's busy world, we're prone to take action first and then later pray about it. Lord, bless this, guide me. Oops, I made a mistake. You know, start by inquiring of the Lord. You know, pray about family moves, career changes. Pray about college for your children, their future spouses. Pray for wisdom in the upcoming elections. You know, start with prayer for our spouses. I should say singular. David had two wives, but that's not to be the norm. Sermon for another time. Pray for our children. They would come to faith in Christ at an early age. Pray for our extended family. Pray for our co-workers. Pray that they would rest and rejoice in God's gracious guidance. You know, how did Jesus start his public ministry? Prayer. Prayer before he chose the 12 disciples. Prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane as he was facing the cross. I believe we could consider Jesus' words on the cross a prayer still. You know, Father, forgive them. Holy start here. David seeking God's guidance. Secondly, we see it's a hopeful start. You know, David is seeking God's guidance, and now David shows God's grace. There's a hopeful history, a second part of verse 4 of 2 Samuel 2, when they told David it was the men of Jabesh Gilead who buried Saul And we can read on from there. Here we're provided a helpful bit of information. If you haven't read 1 Samuel, it's a reference back to the close of 1 Samuel after Saul and his son Jonathan died. Their enemies placed their bodies out in open view of everyone, and so the men of Jabesh-Gilead felt that burden of the Lord. You can see Jabesh-Gilead on your map. It's a town in northern Israel where Saul's first military victory took place, 1 Samuel chapter 11. And so you can see that love that the people of Jabesh-Gilead had for Saul. He had rescued them from the dread oppression of Nahash the Ammonite. And so the men of Jabesh-Gilead obviously loved Saul. They courageously ventured out into the temple of Ashtaroth after the Philistines killed Saul. Well, Saul took his own life, but they killed Saul's three sons, Jonathan included. And so these men of Jabesh-Gilead courageously went down there. They took the bodies of Saul, brought their bodies back to Jabesh. And it seems that at this point their bodies were in considerable decay. And so they did burn their decaying bodies. But then they buried them under the tamarisk tree or the oak tree. And they ended up by fasting for 7 days in holy reverence, a sign of their loyalty and love. And all of that history is important. And David is going up to Jabesh-Gilead because, remember, he's down in Hebron. Well, he sends messengers up there. And David is seeking, by God's grace, to unify Israel as one country. And David has a hopeful strategy for peace. You can read about it in verse 5 and following. 5 steps here. We'll go through them as quickly as we can. David starts by sending messengers. David doesn't go himself. He sends messengers. Give you 2 examples of that. Think of how Jacob sent messengers with gifts to his brother Esau. They were feuding and fighting. Jacob had stolen his birthright, and Jacob desired to be reconciled with his brother Esau, so he sent messengers. He sent gifts as well to Esau. Read about it in Genesis chapter 32, but sending messengers. Unless we think, well, that's just an Old Testament thing. In the New Testament, we see that the Lord God himself sent John the Baptist as a messenger to be a forerunner for Christ. Mark chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Mark 1, verse 7. And he, that's John the Baptist, preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." David is sending messengers. But David speaks a blessing then to the men of Jabesh-Gilead. Whether it was through the messengers or face-to-face, you can see it there, 2 Samuel 2, verse 5. "May you be blessed by the Lord because you showed this loyalty to Saul, your Lord, and buried him." A benediction, a blessing upon them. Think of, let me unpack it first for us. "Now may the Lord show steadfast love." The word there is an important word in the Bible, in our Christian vocabulary. The Hebrew word is the word hesed, but it's one of the root words from which we get the word grace. God's unmerited favor, God's unconditional love for us. And David here is offering this benediction. "Now may the Lord show his grace and faithfulness, his true faithfulness to you. May he show his covenant love to you." That idea of grace is at the very heart of the character of God. You know, Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, you can see it time and time again in the Bible, but to give you one of the most notable examples, a verse well worth memorizing, Exodus 34, verse 6, you know, Moses making new tablets, and Moses is in the presence of God. We read this, Exodus 34, verse 6, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty,'" and it goes on from there. You know, David pronounces, offers that benediction. You know, what's the third thing David does? He proclaims words of encouragement to them. You know, the last part of verse 6 of 2 Samuel 2, "And I will do good to you because you have done this thing." You know, we can almost say it's a promise that, that David makes to them, but certainly they're words of encouragement, and it's emphatic. David, it actually should read this way, "And I will do good to you." You know, David first offers that benediction of God's grace, but here David adds this important footnote, I'll do you good as well, because you have done this thing. David here does not give empty promises. You know, he does not make promises like a politician before election day. You know, what was the expression, "chicken in every pot"? I know it's going back a few years. You know, David is making a sincere spiritual promise, you know, to God's people. You know, what kind of good, you might ask, can a godly king do for his citizens? He protects them from their enemies. Fair taxes. God-honoring leadership. You know, a man of holy integrity. "And I will do good to you." You know, by God's grace and for God's glory, David makes this promise. But he closes there with a gracious challenge. "Now, therefore," you know, that now they have a responsibility, a calling. "Now, therefore, let your hands be strong and be valiant." You are to be courageous. You are to show yourselves to be valiant men of God. David does not call them to put down their swords and to throw their hands up in surrender. Rather, he's saying, stay involved in the battle of faith. Just as you have shown courage by going down to Jabesh-Gilead, rescuing the bodies of Saul and Jonathan, bringing them back, now David here is calling them to join arms, to join forces with him, you know, in the fight against God's enemies, to establish God's kingdom work there in Israel. You know, it's a gracious challenge. You know, and why does David make this challenge? Look at the last part of verse 7. "For Saul, your Lord, is dead. I know you were loyal to Saul. You were faithful to him, but Saul's dead. And the house of Judah has anointed me king over them." You know, it's a pretty bold step of faith David's making here. You know, you who were loyal to Saul, you know, I'm asking, I'm pleading, I'm praying that we would join together as God's kingdom people. And David needs God's grace here in this hopeful start. You know, on this last Sunday of October, you know, in our church and other Protestant churches, we remember Reformation Sunday. The first Reformation Sunday, October 31st, 1517. So actually, this is the 501st anniversary. You know, and you might be wondering, well, what was the Reformation all about? Dr. Steve Lawson, great preacher, has an article in Ligonier's little devotional table talk of this month, and let me read a couple of sentences about the Reformation. He writes, "The Protestant Reformation stands as the most far-reaching, world-changing display of God's grace since the birth and early expansion of the church." He goes on, "The Reformation was, at its heart, a recovery of the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and this restoration had an unparalleled influence on churches, nations, and the flow of Western civilization." You know, and what was the Reformation all about? You know, it was a return to the authority of scriptures. No man is head of the church. No person. Christ is king and head of the church. He speaks truly authoritatively to us in his word. It was a rediscovery of the doctrines of grace. Say rediscovery because the early church, you can read about it in any of the Gospels, Galatians, Ephesians, you know, that doctrine of grace. So it was a rediscovery. You know, we're saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. To the glory of God alone, the spotlight shines on Christ. You know, and the Lord graciously gave David a hopeful start to his reign as king. And why did God give this hopeful start to David? Because David had a basic biblical grasp of the gracious character of God. You know, we desperately need, you know, God's grace in our world today. We need his strategy for peace as well. What's a scriptural strategy? You know, speak, you know, God's words of blessing and benediction. Show God's steadfast love and faithfulness, you know, by the power of Christ, for the glory of Christ. So we see it's a holy start. It's a hopeful start. But finally, we see there in verses 8 and following, it's a hard start. But David stands on God's leading. You know, let's look at those last verses quickly. You know, two more names to add to our biblical program. You're going to see a lot of names in 2 Samuel. It's sort of like a Shakespeare play. You've got to keep everyone straight. Who's who? What's what? You know, and the two names are Abner and Ishbosheth. And you may be saying, who are these guys? Why are they important? Abner was King Saul's chief general. He actually was a close kin to Saul. Best can figure, he was a cousin to Saul. Their fathers were brothers. And then Ishbosheth was a surviving son of Saul. You remember Jonathan and two other sons were killed in the battle, and Ishbosheth either was not there or he fled prematurely from the battle. Older, you know, for that day, 40 years old. He reigned only for 2 years. And we see here a rival king for David. Abner, without inquiring of the Lord, made him king. You know, it was real important. David inquired of the Lord, you know, at the start of his reign. No mention of Abner inquiring of the Lord. So we could rightly assume here that it's a self-centered desire to make Ishbosheth king. Abner has a personal agenda. There's a rival capital here, Mahanaim. You can find it east of the Jordan River. There's a rival territory here, three regions, three tribal territories. But this sets the tone for David's reign. You know, David will continually face challenges as a king. You know, some from outside enemies, and some of David's challenges are from his own sinful choices as well. But consider all the distresses that David endured as king. To give you a quick preview here of 2 Samuel, the death of Abner, the murder of Ishbosheth, Uzzah's deadly desire to save the Ark of the Covenant, a heartless wife named Michal, a righteous rebuke from Nathan the prophet, the death of a newborn son, the death of a grown son, a sexual attack on one of his daughters, finally God's judgment upon him for taking a foolish census. And yet throughout all of this, all of the hardships that David endured, you can see David standing on God's leading. You know, not a perfect man by any stretch of the imagination, and yet a man who knew he was a sinner saved by grace through faith in Christ. And now we see David's reign. It closes with David's reign. And here's that word of hope again. You know, and at that time, well, verse 10, but the house of Judah followed David. You know, a word of hope. Again, it's only a humble beginning. But yet the house of Judah did indeed follow David. And at that time, David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah. Was 7 years and 6 months. You know, David's reign as king of Judah had a holy start, a hopeful start, you know, but from the start it was a hard start. You know, he too needed to learn the gospel truths of Psalm 2, that psalm that we read this morning. It's not said that it was the Psalm of David, but I believe that David knew this psalm. You know, there's a verse there in Psalm 2 that says, kiss the son, lest he be angry. And you may be scratching your head, what does it mean to kiss the son? I believe the son is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to kiss the son? We reverence the Lord Jesus Christ. We submit to his word, his will, his ways. We love him, for he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a kiss of adoration, a kiss of loyalty, a kiss of love to the one who first loved us. You know, and so from the very start, God graciously led his king, David, and he still leads his people today. You know, in closing this morning, we're going to be singing In Christ Alone. The words are there in our bulletin. Not singing them yet, but I like to read hymns to meditate upon the verses. And when I was doing it, even this morning, there was a line there at the very end that struck me anew and afresh. That last stanza, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. And then here's the line, from life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. You know, what a gracious promise that is. The Lord leads us from life's first cry, you know, out of the mother's womb. That baby doesn't cry, you start worrying. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. Now, it's our God, the God who loves us in Christ, who graciously leads us in triumphant procession in Christ, leads us home to glory. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you. Thank you for your unfailing love for us. Thank you that you graciously lead us, Father. You graciously lead us out of the tomb of sin. You graciously clothe us in your righteous garments. You graciously call us your sons and daughters, loved in Christ. And one day you're going to graciously call us home to glory. But in the meantime, Lord, may we be those faithful, obedient followers of Christ and those who seek your face in prayer and trust in your gospel promises that are yea and amen in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.